Praise the Lord. Isaiah chapter 35, will you look there with me this morning? When you read in the book of Isaiah, actually chapter 34 and 35 are both chapters that are dealing with the judgment of God in particular, chapter 34, the judgment of God upon upon Israel, upon Judah in particular. Chapter 35 then begins to give, begins to show what happens when there is hope. What happens when God brings hope out of a hopeless situation. Isaiah 35 and verse number 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water in the habitation of dragons, which each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring man. Though fools shall not err therein, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Praise God. This really is a chapter that is dealing with the return of the Jews that had been caught away into captivity, and all of that they experienced, the darkness and the difficulty, the challenges of that time could be compared to a wilderness or a desert. As a matter of fact, all through the scripture, whenever so many places, a wilderness is really typical of a place where God's not there, or the presence of God's not there, or the Word of God is not there. It's an empty place. As a matter of fact, in the book of Luke, even when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it goes into a dry place. And so it's typical throughout the scripture of a place that is void of God, void of the presence of God. And there's no greater judgment that could come upon a people than to just not have God, for God to not be there. Judgment upon your life or my life would be God just being absent from us, where we can't reach Him, we can't talk to Him, we can't hear His voice. That's a judgment from the Lord. But a wilderness, it's describing a wilderness or a desert place that suddenly changes. It suddenly changes and begins to blossom and grow, and the dry places begin to flow with streams of water, and suddenly God restores a dry wilderness and makes it into a lavish, growing, wonderful place. Amen. It's such a wonderful picture of what happens in the life of a person or a city or a community or a church whenever God moves in, when the Spirit of God moves in, then that which is dry and barren and desolate becomes hopeful and victorious and joyful. You'll see that that's the theme in this chapter over and over again. Several times it makes reference to the fact that there is joy that comes whenever the presence of God comes. Amen. You know, a wilderness is a dry place, no water, no life, just as it without Christ, without the message of the gospel, you have a barren existence. And people who live their lives without Jesus, they live a life without hope. They live a barren existence, no real fruit, no real joy. Their life is not really producing anything of real value. And so your life without Christ is really pictured in these chapters here when it describes our lives without Christ as a wilderness, as a desert, as a dry and a barren place. That's the world without Christ. That's the world without Christ. That's what happens. I know that a lot of people would say about America that, and they're trying to redefine our history as far as what we have been and how we started. But we know that America has its foundation in the Word of God. We know that even the laws of the land, the basis was the Word of God, and even the law of God. And much of the things that this nation was built upon foundationally was the truth of God's Word. And leaders who respected, not necessarily all of them believed like you and me, but all of them had a great deal of reverence and respect for the Word of God. And so as a result, a nation was born unlike no other. A nation that has enjoyed victory and God's blessing upon our nation. A nation that once the things of God and the Word of God is pushed out, then we become a dry and a barren land. And we're very quickly moving toward that kind of a circumstance in our world right now, a dry and a barren place without God and without the presence of God. Let me tell you, without Jesus, it is a hopeless existence. Your life without Jesus is a hopeless thing. You can fill up your life with good times. You can fill up your life, you know, trying to make money and buy things and, just do things that will bring a short amount of joy and fulfillment. But we know that life without Jesus Christ is a barren wilderness. It's a dry and a barren place. We left South Carolina and drove for about 9 hours or more. And we stopped at a place called Tupelo, Mississippi. Never been there before that I know of. I couldn't remember if I had, but Tupelo. And as soon as we were just about to get off the exit, it said the hometown of Elvis Presley. And they've got a big thing there. And even the church that he went to, Pentecostal church that he was raised in when he was a boy. I also have read about Elvis's life even after he became a popular star, that he still wrestled with his spiritual background. And he would call the Assembly of God, First Assembly of God pastor in Memphis, close to where he lived in a big mansion. He would call and sometimes would go to that church in the middle of the night and would meet with that pastor. The pastor's name was Hamill. And he would counsel him and pray with him because he was just tormented by the fact that even though he was living a life of wealth and good times, there was something missing. And he had learned about it when he was a boy in that little Pentecostal church. He'd learned about Jesus and learned about the power of God and the presence of God. I remembered this song. Someone, when I was a kid, gave me a record album of Elvis Presley singing hymns. And I remembered that on that album, that as a kid I played that hymns of Elvis Presley. And one of the songs was a song called Without Him. And I think that this really was a message that really related to him. Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Without him, I would be dying. Without him, I would be enslaved. Without him, life would be worthless. But with Jesus, thank God, I'm saved. He knew about salvation. He knew about the gospel, but he was pulled and tugged on by, money and popularity and his career and all of those things that really had sucked him into a life that really ended in a sad, sad way when he was only 40 years old. But he lived a life and he knew about Christ. He knew about serving the Lord, but he lived in a barren desert land. Even though he had a lot of wealth and a lot of things that the world has to offer, there's just not anything to replace this emptiness and this need that we have to know Jesus and to walk with Jesus and to have, it's really a desolate place. You know, a desert, if you've traveled out of the western part of the United States, there's several areas out there that are desert areas. Even the area where my kids live in Albuquerque, when you drive into Albuquerque, it's just barren, desert. And then you get to the city. And I don't know, I've read a little bit about the water supply in Albuquerque because there's a couple of million people there. And there's just a host of wells. And they have an underground water source that sustains that city for the most part. It's incredible. But there they are in a barren, barren desert. You know, you can drive for miles and miles and miles if you go across desert country, and you won't see houses, you won't see hardly any civilization at all. It's just barren and not very much plant or growth or anything. It's just dry and barren territory. That's the way it is without God. That's the way it is without Jesus. In your life, no meaning, it's hopeless, there's no fruitfulness, there's nothing of it. And so that was the circumstance that Isaiah the prophet was talking about. He was talking about the fact that they had been under judgment, they had been taken into captivity, and now they had the opportunity to return. And God was turning, his promise was turning a barren land into a wonderful, wonderful place. Glory to God. And that's what can happen. That's what can happen. If you build your life on the things of this world, it's going to be barren and hopeless and dry and no real fulfillment or joy in your life. Nothing. Solomon had it all. He was wealthy. He had everything that a man could ever want. But yet, he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He keeps repeating that phrase and keeps repeating and using that term vanity, which just means empty, 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 empty. That's the life without Christ. You live in a barren world if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life. Now, the children of Israel went through a wilderness, but God never intended for them to stay there. As a matter of fact, God sent them through the wilderness because he didn't want to send them another way. Because he didn't want them to face all of these armies, that he was afraid that they would be fearful when they saw these great armies. And so he sent them the way that he did, across the wilderness, across the desert land. And that journey, according to Deuteronomy, was 11 days' journey. That's all. Just 11 days. God never intended for them to live there. He intended them to be in tents. He intended to provide... food for them out of heaven, water for them miraculously. God never intended for them to put down roots and to live there. We know that how that they ended up having to spend 40 years in the wilderness, but that was never the will of God. It's not the will of God for you to live that kind of a life. It's God's will to come out of the wilderness and to enter into the blessing of promise and fruitfulness and joy. And all that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. So that's what the prophet is talking about. the wonderful message of the gospel when the gospel comes and what God can do whenever the gospel of Jesus Christ comes. Amen. You remember when Philip, there in the Acts chapter number 8, he went to the city of Samaria. Of course, the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. As a matter of fact, they hated and despised them. But something about the gospel changes the hearts of people. And Philip took the gospels to Samaria. And when he did, they heard it. He preached Christ. The people, it says, with one accord, gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Here is this city of Samaria that's under the cloud of judgment and hate and racial divide and all of this that they are experiencing. But somehow the gospel breaks through into that situation and can change his life. I've personally witnessed it happen. One person in a family gets saved, and they would influence another member of their family, and then another member of their family. And when the gospel comes to that household and to that family, the whole family is changed. Everybody's different. A complete turnaround takes place whenever the gospel comes into an individual's life, into a family, into a community. Lives can be changed by the power of the gospel. You've probably heard of a guy by the name of Jeremiah Lamphere. He was in New York City at about 1857, I think it was. He was a man in his 40s who was a lay minister in his church, the Dutch Reformed Church on Fulton Street in New York City. He was given the task of being an evangelist for his church. So he would go out and he would pass out tracts on the streets of the city of New York. But he could see he was having no impact, that they were disinterested and he was not able to see anything happen. So he became burdened and directed of the Lord to start a prayer meeting. And so the third floor of their church building was available. And so he announced and put out the announcements that there would be a prayer meeting on Wednesdays at 12 noon. Every Wednesday they would meet to pray. The first day that he met to pray, there was nobody there. He prayed for the first 30 minutes. No one was there but him. But then he heard some others coming in. By the end of the hour, there were six people that had come to the prayer meeting that day. The next Wednesday, there were about 15 that were there. Every week, it began to grow. It grew and it grew and it grew. Other pastors in the city of New York, they began to see what was happening. And they said, we need to do this. Before it was over, 1,500 different congregations were holding these prayer meetings at 12 noon in New York City. Other cities heard about it. In Philadelphia, in Washington, D.C., even to the point that President Franklin Pierce started going almost every noonday prayer meeting. They started having it on Wednesday, but then the interest was so great that they started having it every weekday. And it was in Philadelphia, Detroit, Washington, D.C. And as I said, even the President of the United States was going to these daily noon community prayer meetings. The result was that in 2 years, in 15,000 cities across this country, there were noon prayer meetings in churches, and they estimate that up close to 1 million people came to the Lord Jesus Christ during that time. An incredible move of God that started with one man who said, there's got to be something. I want you to know that it may be a barren desert in your household. It might be a barren desert in our community or in our country. But I do believe that there is the power of every individual, and there's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring change and hope and victory. And that's really the whole design of the gospel. It's good news that comes to a place that desperately needs to hear.
Some good news. Praise God. The gospel, when you read, I read through that entire chapter 35. You can go through that and read it again, where it describes all the wonderful blessings of this gospel awakening that comes to the people of God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Even those that are weak, even those that need strength, tell them, don't be afraid, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come. And believing that God can come and intervene. And then also, he said that in the result of all of this, whenever God begins to move, that he will provide a highway. Remember, these are the Jews that are returning back to their homeland. And they've not been there in a long time. As a matter of fact, there's a whole generation now. It's been 70 years. There's a whole generation that don't know anything about it, and they don't even know where they're going. He says there's a highway that will be built up. This highway will be called a highway of holiness. And this highway, the unclean can't pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring, or the travelers who are trying to find their way, though fools shall not err therein. This highway was a way raised up so that anyone wanting to know the way to go would easily be able to find it and recognize that's the direction I need to take. And do you understand that the gospel is that kind of a message? Especially when it's lived out in your life and in my life, that the world is looking and they're searching and they're longing. We want to know what to do. We can't find any fulfillment or joy in our life. But they ought to be able to see in the testimony of the church, that's the way to go. That's the way to go. That's the highway. It's a holy way. It's a way the wayfaring man, the traveler, the longing, the one that's longing to know how to get back to God and back to the things of God. They ought to see it in you and me. They ought to see in the church a highway lifted up, a place where they can see that's the road that I want to get on. I want to travel that gospel road. Praise the Lord. Amen. To strengthen those that are weak, the weak hands, those that are unable to do anything for themselves. Something about the power of the gospel that can reach into the lives of the hopeless and the desperate. You know, I'm confident in the power of the gospel that I know that the gospel can reach down and can touch the life of a person no matter what sin they've been involved in. No matter how deep in sin. There's no such thing as sin that God cannot forgive. There's no such thing as a life that the gospel can't restore or God can't work in that life situation. We heard the testimony of a young man that I had known that actually, you know, attended Bible school there at OBI a few years ago, but I didn't know his past. I didn't know that he was raised up in a home where there's no knowledge of God. I didn't know that he was a drug addict and he was under the bondages of sin in the world. But God gave to him, God led him to someone who witnessed to him, who told him about Jesus. And that was the beginning of him getting on that highway eventually and beginning to follow the gospel and God directing him and leading him in his life, bringing him to Bible school, leading him. Now he's a pastor in Texas. That God is able to bring someone up out of hopelessness and despair and give them a purpose for their life and to help them to see that God can save them and can fill their life with joy and with fulfillment. Glory to God. The gospel furnishes the power and the strength that is needed to restore any life, to get anybody back to God. Amen. As I was here last night, here at the prayer meeting, I was just here praying for a while, and it came on my mind to pray for different ones that I went through, different ones, members of our church here, and the ones that I know of that are connected to you, your family members and loved ones that are not serving the Lord. And it just went through. And there's a long list of people as I went through praying that God would open eyes, that God would help them to see that the gospel is the way, and that God could reveal his mighty power in their life and awaken them to their need for Jesus in their life. You see, the sinners are blinded by the fact that they're just living their life and think that their life is filled with joy. But, oh, there's an emptiness and there's a void that's there that can only be filled by knowing Jesus, by really being saved by the power of God. And I just believe that the gospel is powerful enough that it can touch your loved one, your sons and daughters, your spouses, your family, people that you're concerned about. The gospel is powerful enough to reach where they are today, wherever they might be right now. Deal with their heart and awaken them to their need, to help them to see that they need Jesus. That's what happens when the gospel comes. Amen. People have asked me, well, what do you think about a liquor store being across the street from the church? And I've thought a lot about it. Here's my conclusion. My conclusion is this. They should be more concerned about the fact that they're across the street from us than us being concerned about them across the street from us. Amen. They need to be more concerned about the fact that there's a church here and there's a gospel witness here and there's the power of God here and there's a righteous influence here. They need to be more concerned about that. I don't know, but I just predict that they probably won't be able to stay there all that long. And I'm not necessarily prophesying, but I doubt that they'll be able to exist there very long, because I just believe that there's a sanctifying influence. I just pray that everybody that pulls into that business will look over here at this church and think, oh no, there's a church right there. There's a church, there's a Pentecostal church right there. Let me tell you, the Lord put us on South Main Street a long time ago. And it was the plan of God, it was the design of God that we be here as a witness for the gospel, a righteous influence in this community. He put us here a long time ago. They should be more concerned about the fact that we're here. Amen. Glory to God. That God would raise up a righteous influence in our lives and help us to be a witness to this community. The only hope for London, Kentucky is a revival, a move of the Spirit. Just the rivers of revival, the flood of God's divine gospel and message that just would flow throughout this community and change the lives of people that are hard-hearted and are distant toward the things of God and resistant toward the message of the gospel. I believe that God wants to make a way. He wants to make a way. There is a way in the wilderness. There is a way right now, and that way is made by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came to do that. He came to provide that way of hope in this world. Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the day that we first heard the gospel as just a young boy. We thank you, Lord, for the power of the gospel that has affected our lives down through the years. And others, Lord, that have been changed because of you and because of the hope that we have in you. And I just pray, Lord, that from this service, Lord, that your convicting power, Lord, would rest upon this service. And there are those in this meeting today that have not yielded themselves to you. They have not surrendered their life to you, Lord. That they would turn to you with their whole heart. And Lord, that this very day would be a day of salvation and joy and restoration. And Lord, that people could find the real purpose for their life is right in the center of the will of God, not doing what they want to do, not filling up their life with just the pleasures that last for just a season. But Lord, I pray that there would be an awakening, Lord, in the hearts of men and women. And Lord, they would see their need for you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Praise God.